Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Judges, chapter 3. For those of you who don't know, for leadership training for Christ this year, the kids are doing Bible Bowl on the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. That's a lot of material. And in reading the material ahead of time, you come into the book of Judges, and there are just some very unique stories in the book of Judges. When we're children and we hear books about the Bible, we hear of David and Goliath, and we hear of Joseph and the coat of many colors, and occasionally we do touch on the book of Judges. We talk about Samson. We talk about Gideon. But we're going to talk about a hero tonight that I don't remember hearing much about in my kids' classes growing up. I don't remember a lot of stories of Ehud in third grade class. If you haven't heard of Ehud, you will tonight. In Judges chapter 3, now, the book of Judges, in case you haven't read this or are not familiar with it, Joshua has now led the people into the land of Canaan. Joshua dies early in the book of Judges, and without a leader, Moses was the leader for a while, then Joshua, they don't have a king, and without a leader, the people are making poor decisions. Two phrases are found a number of times in this book. The first one is that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the second one just fits right into that one. It says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, when you do what's right in your eyes, you are doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. So these two phrases, which are kind of repeated in the book of Judges, kind of give a theme for the book of Judges. But I think that while that is a huge part of the book of Judges, you can't read the book of Judges without seeing this. God repeatedly sending somebody to help them. God repeatedly forgiving them of their failures. So I think perhaps more than anything, the message in the book of Judges is God's infinite grace. The song we just sang. How forgiving He is. And tonight we're going to look at a story, and you'll see that theme in there. We're not going to focus on the theme necessarily, because actually I just want to talk about the story as we read it. But it's an interesting story, and I enjoy the story, and hopefully you will too. Judges chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 12. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, when you look at this passage, the very first part of this verse, you already see a tone. The tone has already been set. It says, and the people of Israel, who was God's people, says, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we see here that they were at one point doing righteous. And in fact, the very first judge in the book of Judges is Othniel, in the same chapter, beginning in verse 7. And Othniel comes on the scene. Israel's doing bad. Israel's doing evil. Othniel comes on the scene. And with him as their leader, for 40 years, they are righteous. I think it's 40 years. Yeah, that's 40 years. They're righteous. And then Othniel dies. And it says here, the people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's the first point I want to make. Sin is not easily removed from your life. Sin has a way of coming into your life and weaving a thread deep inside your body, deep inside your spirit, if you will. You ever had that bread that you get from Walmart and it gets that mold going, and the mold doesn't just stay on the outer layer, but somehow it penetrates. You ever take them apart and look at the individual pieces of bread? That mold just goes all the way through it. It's inside it. It becomes a part of that bread. It actually becomes a part of the bread. And this is an amazing thing, because if you're not careful, sin becomes such in your life too. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, we know the passage well, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And listen to this next line. And sin which clings so closely. The Hebrew writer tells us that sin clings closely to us. When I was in junior college, there was 3 years where I worked as a lifeguard back home in California. And that was a great job. I mean, you got paid for sitting in the sun, getting a tan. I mean, hardly ever did you have an incident. So it was a great job. I enjoyed it. Didn't get paid a lot, but didn't do a lot of work. But there was one time when I was sitting there and I was assigned to watch a certain side of the pool. And I was watching the pool, and there was an 18, 19-year-old kid, big guy, Hispanic guy. He jumps into the pool. And he was on the diving board kind of smiling at me and just bouncing. And I'm kind of thinking, well, we usually tell him, jump off the diving board, you know, make sure it's safe, don't bounce on the diving board. But he's just kind of smiling at me. I'm thinking, well, he's an older kid, all, you know, maybe not even a kid, maybe an adult. I'm just kind of keeping an eye on him. So I watch him, and he jumps in. As soon as he hits the water, his arms are flailing in the water. And I see his friends, the Spanish guys on the side of the pool, they're yelling. And I jump down from my ladder and dive in the pool. And they always tell you when you're trying to rescue somebody, how do you rescue them? Do you just come and grab them by the front? They always tell you come from behind. And the reason you do that is because if they grab a hold of you, they'll drown you. And so this guy was actually trying to grab a hold of me, and I was able to get him from behind and get him. The story actually has a lot more to it than that, which is kind of humorous. I don't know that I want to go into it all, but but he wanted my face. He wanted this part of me. But see, if I let him have this part of me, the front of me, I'd have been dead. Because that's how sin is. Sin wants to drag you down. Sin wants to grab a hold of you and bring you to the bottom of the pit. And so you have to be careful when dealing with sin. You can't allow it into your life easily. And here it says that the Israelites allowed it into their life again. They'd had it removed for a time. They had good leadership. When the leadership has disappeared, the sin came right back in. Some things are hard to get rid of. It's hard to stop smoking if you're a smoker. It's hard to stop gambling if you're a gambler. Sin has a way of getting itself entwined in your life in such a way that it's just hard to get rid of it. It's easy not to get up and exercise in the morning, right? That's a habit that's easy to kick. But bad habits, things that are sinful, have a way of making your life just intertwining in your very being. So the people of Israel, again, are sinning. Let's pick up again in verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Second point I want to make. God punishes his children. And in this case, he doesn't just punish us with somebody that is a good person. He actually uses a Moabite king, not a good person. He uses a Moabite king to punish his people. God sometimes punishes us with people that we might think, God, they're worse than I am. How could you use them to punish me? When you look at the Bible, though, don't you see that over and over and over? The Philistines became a source of punishment for the people of Israel. The Moabites, in this passage, the Babylonians, they took the nation of Judah captive. The Assyrians took the Israelites captive. And, you know, in the writing of Habakkuk asked God, you know, he begged God, God, come and punish us. You know, punish the nation of Judah. We're a sinful nation. They need to be chastised. And God says, I'm going to punish them, Habakkuk. I'm coming to punish them. And by the way, I'm going to punish him with the Babylonians. All of a sudden, Habakkuk didn't like his prayer being answered. He wanted the nation of Judah punished, but he didn't want to be punished by a nation that he thought was more evil than they were. But this is a point that I think is worth remembering. God punishes those whom he loves, and it may not be in the manner that we want it to be. It may be in a manner that we think we can't handle, we can't bear it. But sin has consequences. And he will chastise his children. And that's another point that I just want to make. God punishes those whom he loves. Let's pick up in verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Third point I want to make is God hears our cries. And this is another theme that you see in the book of Judges. You see the people doing righteous. You see that leader die. You see them begin doing evil. You see them being punished. And they cry to God. And God hears the cry. So you see here, God hears their cry. And did you notice in verse 15, when God heard their cry, he took action. It says, when he heard their cry, he sent unto them Ehud. Look at the passage one more time. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. This is another point I want to make, is that God sends us heroes. I believe that. I believe God sends us heroes. Now, it may be the most unlikely person. You may think, well, that person doesn't look like a hero, Nathan. But God sends us God sends us heroes. He sends us deliverers. It may be somebody you don't expect. I mean, it may be somebody that's not powerful, that's not wise, that's not beautiful. And the fact that he chose a left-handed person demonstrates that. All right. But my point is, and I believe it to be true, that God chooses heroes in His faith. We have Rahab the harlot, who was a hero, a deliverer, if you will. We have David the shepherd, who was a hero. We have Amos the farmer, who was a hero. And of course, the greatest hero of all time was nothing majestic, just a lowly carpenter. He wasn't physically attractive. Isaiah 53 says that he had nothing that would make us attracted to him. He was rejected by his own people. Even his brothers rejected him. Yet this one hero did more for all humanity than the rest of humanity has ever done. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the carpenter. God chooses people to be heroes in your life. Maybe it's an older sister in Christ. Maybe it's a bedridden sister who can't even walk. Maybe it's a child. You know, God sends us people in our lives to be heroes for us. And we need to have our eyes open to watch for those kind of people. And when we find them, we need to follow them. Let's pick up in verse 16. So he sends Ehud, the left-handed man. And verse 16 says, "And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret message for you, O king.' And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God for you.' And he rose up from his seat." Now pay attention to these next three verses as we read them, verses 21 through 23. "And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt, or the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed around the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out to the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them." This is a brutal picture, isn't it? Do you understand why we don't teach our kids this story now? Never mind, okay. He's left-handed. So he would have strapped his sword to the inner right thigh. So when he reached it, took it in his left hand, and it says it was a cubit in length, which we know is 18 to 20 inches. And this is 18 inches. I taped this together to make it 18 inches at home today. It was 18 inches long, approximately. And when Ehud stuck it in Eglon's gut, it says Eglon was so fat that the sword itself was swallowed up inside of him. The handle itself was buried in Eglon. And he left him there, and it says, and when he did this, dung came out. And this sounds horrible. This sounds disturbing. This sounds ugly. You ever wonder why God doesn't give you a lot of details on some things? God, you know, tell us more about the creation events. I want more details about that, God. Tell me more about the life of Christ. I want more details. Sometimes God doesn't give us details, and sometimes He does. The details might seem ugly sometimes. You might ask the question, God, why did you see to inspire this? But God did see to inspire this. And I want to make a point off of it. Removing sin from your life can be ugly and painful. This is an ugly scene. And I think removing sin, this is a great reminder of just how horrible removing sin can be. What do I mean by that? I mean it's difficult to remove sin from your life. That's why it's best not to let it in the first place. Removing sin is hard. Think for a second about this. Well, let me back up. Removing sin is hard because it may mean you have to stop activities that you enjoy. Maybe those activities are themselves a sinful thing. Maybe those activities aren't sinful, but because you put them as a higher priority than God, they become a sinful thing. You know, maybe it's hard to remove sin from your life because the sin in your life is your family. Because the sin in your life is your friend. Removing sin from your life is a hard thing to do. Not just because sin clings closely, but because we almost learn to love it. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? We want sin in our lives sometimes. And that's a scary thought. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. Let's pick up in verse 24. And when he had gone away, when Ehud had left, the servants came, and when they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay the Lord, their Lord, dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. I made a point a few minutes ago that God sends us heroes. And this is the point I want to make. When God sends us heroes, we need to identify them and follow them. Don't read too much into what I'm saying. We follow those who are leaders. We follow those who are heroes because they're imitators of Christ. We follow those who are heroes because they're walking a Christian life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, be imitators of me. Now, why does the Apostle Paul say that? He says, because I'm an imitator of Christ. The whole passage reads this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In the same book, in earlier in chapter 4, he almost like he's begging them to be a follower of him. And again, not because he's Paul, but because he follows Christ. Because he imitates Christ. Look at it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. The Apostle Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we have a Christian example in our life, we can follow that person. And again, we need to be careful in following any man because that person can make a mistake. But when we see a good Christian person living a good Christian life, they can be a powerful example to us, a powerful learning tool for us. I mean, we can look around in this congregation tonight and we can see people who've been in the church 50, 60, 70 years, maybe more. Godly women, godly brothers, godly sisters. Who follow Christ, and because they follow Christ, we can follow them. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the women in 1 Timothy. He says that the older women were supposed to be examples to the younger women. When God sends us heroes, godly people, whether it's an older woman who, I can't help but think of people like Nancy Henshaw, who's not here tonight. But here is a lady who is unable to move on her own, but I believe she's a hero of Christ. Because she lives a godly life. And doing so, she's an example to us. When we think we're having a hard day, and we can't be kind and can't be Christian, I'm having too hard a day to be kind today. Having too hard a day to be Christ-like today. Just look at Nancy Henshaw. In a wheelchair for years. Yet every time you see her, a smile on her face. Kind words to share with people. She's an example to us. She is a hero of faith. That's my that's a second point off of that idea of God sends us heroes. We need to follow them when God sends them. Let's pick up and read the final verse of this, and we are going to make good time tonight. Verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. My final point I want to make is that if you want rest or peace or comfort or release in your life, it only comes in one way. Removing sin from your life. When they were under the hand of Eglon, the king of the Moabites, they didn't have rest or peace. It's not until they have released themselves from this bondage does the Holy Spirit inspire Samuel or whoever wrote this to say that they had rest. It was when the sin was removed from their life that the inspired writer says, and they had rest. If you're struggling with something, is it because you have sin in your life? No, that's not the only reason, of course. We have hardships because life is hard. Well, let's make sure when we have hardships in our life, it's not because we're doing something wrong. As the Apostle Peter said, let's not suffer as the world does. Let's suffer as Christians do. If you want rest, if you want this release, God removes sin. Would you guys agree that sin is exhausting? That sin absolutely is sapping, drains you to the limit? Yeah, if you think about it for a minute, it just makes sense, doesn't it? How many of us want our brothers and sisters in Christ to know we struggle with something that's a sin? So we hide it, or we lie about it. And is lying and hiding things exhausting? I think it is. So in one way, when you admit your sins, when you release yourself from the sins, you gain some rest and peace because you no longer are hiding it. In fact, you can come to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with this sin. That's a hard thing to do. The walk up the center aisle during the invitation song, that's the hardest walk there is. But if you have sins in your life, that's a walk you need to take. It's also exhausting to have sins in your life because sometimes, as I said earlier, we become in love with sin. What do I mean by that? I mean it becomes something that consumes us. In the book of Micah, in chapter 2, verse 1, I want to read that to you. Micah wrote, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power of their hand to do so." What Micah says, there are people who are so consumed with evil and sin that they sit on the edge of their beds at nighttime planning evil, planning sins. When morning comes, they perform it. Can that be exhausting? Living your life in such a way that you plan to do sin? That you plan to do evil things? The only way for peace and release and rest and these things to come in your life is to cut sin out of your life. I want to read this final passage, the passage you guys know very well, very familiar passage to all of us. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than all your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Sin has a way of clinging closely to us. Sin has a way of bringing us down to the pits. Sin has a way of exhausting us. If you're tired of being exhausted under the weight of sin, if you're tired of feeling the burden of sin, Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." If you're here tonight and you're under the burden of sin, the yoke is weighing heavy on you, we can be with you and help you in some way, whether that's through prayers or if you need something else that we can be of assistance with. Anything at all, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.